And I want to welcome pastor and missionary, a friend of mine, Jeremiah Nemeth. And so let's give him a hand as he comes up.
Thank you, Pastor Mitch. I appreciate it. And this opportunity is amazing. To piggyback on what Pastor Todd said, the Lord convicts you, I think, most when you're raising kids than any other time in your life. And we had given, all our kids had gotten Christmas gifts from family, friends, cards, $5 in a card here or there, and they accumulated about 25, 30 bucks each. And I told them, we live in the bush. Have you ever lived in, I live in Fort Yukon. It's not the best place to buy things at the local grocery store. Bang for your buck. I told the kids, we're going to Fairbanks. We'll hold on to your money, and you can buy something with your Christmas money. You'll get more for your money when we go to Fairbanks. So we get to Fairbanks, and all the kids are shopping at Fred Meyer's, and my daughter, Araya, my second oldest, is just being calm, whatever. I said, what are you going to get, girlie? We're going to the register. Time to check out. She goes, oh, no, I'm good. And I was like, well, what are you going to get? Go get something. She's like, no, I'm okay. And I'm pressing her, like, okay, we got things to do. And she's like, I don't have any money. And I said, well, where's your money? And she had spent it all at the AC grocery store buying Christmas gifts for her friends. And I tell you what, our God is the perfect father. Do you think I just let her leave Fred Meyer's empty-handed? God's never going to leave you empty-handed. He'll take care of you. You can't overgive. Oh, man, if I give this, I won't have. No, God's a good father. If you give and give, he'll make sure you're taken care of. But like Pastor Mitch said, my name is Jeremiah Nemeth. I'm a U.S. missionary serving in Fort Yukon, Alaska. I'm also the Alaska Ministry Network's assistant director for the Alaska Home Missions Department. I have a weird thing to admit that to me still is bizarre, okay? I was doing my hair this morning. I was like, why is there so much gray in there? There shouldn't be. I feel 20-something still. But I have been in Fort Yukon for 20 years this year. 20 years. Is it just me or does that seem like a long time? That seems like a long time. But in that time, God has done amazing things, and he continues to do so. And so thank you for being a supporting church. Thank you for all of you who support us personally through our, as missionaries. We're there, and we can be a family in the village, and our salary and all our missions expenses and everything gets paid from supporters. I like to say U.S. Missions, the Assemblies of God missions model, world missions and U.S. missions, it was crowdfunding before crowdfunding was cool. And so before there was Patreon, before there was monthly subscription to your favorite YouTube guy, before there was GoFundMe, before there was Kickstarter, there was the Assembly of God Missions. And so we did it first. And so I'm just so honored to be here and be able to share with you today. I have a word that I believe is from God, and multiple times this morning, the Lord has confirmed his word. In an amazing way. And the lady who shared the word that God had on her heart, I just want to tell you, I told Pastor Mitch, if I had scripted it ahead of time and gave it to her to share, it couldn't have lined up better with the message that God has today. And so that was just a word of encouragement to me as much as anybody else, that I'm on the right track, apparently. And those of you who are serving the Lord find that it's hard to stay on the path, isn't it? The Bible says it's not easy. Wide is the path to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, your word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our soul. Lord, we look to you as we share, as we dig, as we explore what you have for us. Be with us here today, and may your will be done in all of our lives and in this valley. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 17 is where we're going to start today. It's not my core verse, it's just an example. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 through 2 says, at the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sinai and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. I wonder if God knew that before he brought them there. Interesting. So once more, the people complained against Moses. The way that's written there tells me this wasn't an odd experience for Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you complaining against me, and why are you testing our Lord? But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst? Just the way this verse, one more time they complained, they demanded, and then they argued. In that one little chunk of scripture, we see the people complaining, demanding, and arguing. What we're going to explore today is the fact that our physical needs, they have a way of exposing our true level of faith. Our physical needs strip away our facade. If you've ever fasted, and I encourage you all to pick a time throughout the year and fast a day or two or three, you know, just do a real fast. If you've ever been in a situation, and my wife uses this example when she shares, we've all seen the quintessential example of the woman in labor. The godly, righteous, God-fearing, quiet, pleasant woman about to give birth, and the things that come out of that anointed saint's mouth. Physical struggles have a way of removing your ability to keep your inside thoughts on the inside, right? When you're going through something hard, it comes out and your barrier seems to not be there. In ignorance, as believers, young and old, and sometimes we go back to this over our faith, we tie our level of comfort to our level of righteousness. It causes us to doubt God when things become difficult. It really is paganism at its core. Because what is paganism other than using human interpretation, manly, fleshly thinking to interpret the world around us? That's paganism. And so you see, there's a drought and our crops aren't getting rain. The gods must be angry with us. My child died of typhoid fever. I must have angered the gods. You know, it's using human interpretation to interpret the physical instead of spiritual. And that's what we do unbeknowingly. We do it in the church. We attribute all bad things to the devil and all good things to God. And if our life is struggling and the bills aren't getting paid or we lose our job or, you know, going through a divorce or something, then it must be that things aren't right with God. We tie our physical to our spiritual. Jesus continually demonstrates in his earthly ministry the disconnect between physical comforts and righteousness. We're going to look at a verse that I'm pretty sure you're all aware of in John chapter 4. I hope you don't mind reading a good chunk of scripture today, because I'm going to read the whole story. In John chapter 4, it starts with this. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria along the way. And keep in mind, this is about 40 miles, halfway to Galilee, about an 80-mile trip. So halfway is about 40 miles. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk. How many of you guys know if you walk 40 miles, you'd be tired? I mean, some of you would be like, no, I do that at marathon. I'm a good for you. God bless your soul. Tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at that time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. I love how when you reread scripture, the Spirit will speak to you, show you, based on what you're going through in life, based on your age, based on your experiences you've had, you'll notice different things about scripture that you didn't notice before. And it's one of the unique things about scripture that I've seen in my life. I like to read. I've always enjoyed reading. I was that weird kid that would spend 2 hours before bed every night reading, just burning through novels in middle school, high school. I just love to read. And I've yet to come across a book, even books I really like, even books I've read multiple times, where I read it again and again and am revealed new things about the plot or the story or the things, you know what I mean? Because there's no living spirit attached to that writing of a man. But when we reread scripture, and so one of the things, being a practical village pastor, I begin to grasp onto something throughout this story, and it just kept bugging me. Jesus is thirsty and weary and wants some water. How many of you guys know that the times when you step out and bless somebody, or you pay for somebody's coffee, or you know give an extra tip, or you give of yourself, or you donate time to the church, how many of you guys know those are usually given out of a place of comfort and security and things are going well? You don't do that stuff when you're hungry and weary and exhausted and just want to get home and go to bed and lay down. Jesus is doing this whole ministry, this whole story, people don't realize, takes place in the context of somebody who just walked 40 miles. And the Bible made it clear to tell us his physical condition. He's tired, he's weary, and he's thirsty. So when you look at Jesus ministering to this woman, think about what would your reaction to a conversation be with somebody if your flight was delayed and you've been up since early morning and you've been wandering around SeaTac for 16 hours and you're exhausted and you're thirsty and you're sore, and then there's an opportunity for you to minister to somebody. Our earthly needs are important. That's why it's mentioned here. God is aware of them. He made sure to tell us Jesus' physical condition. Jesus didn't just float into Sychar and just hover a few inches off the ground to that well. You know, people think, oh yeah, well that was Jesus. That's why I can't do it. I'm not Jesus. He was tired and weary and thirsty. God knows your concerns and your fears. He knows your physical conditions. He's well aware and familiar with it. And also, it's no excuse. Verse 9. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" So immediately, the woman brings up politics and culture. And I'm reading this scripture through, you know, just as I do as a pastor and a Christian, I'm reading through scripture for no particular reason. And I'm looking here and I'm like, okay, there's her comment. Jesus still hasn't gotten his water. I'm still thirsty. Now you're talking about politics. Thirsty. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God that God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Okay, I'm watching this conversation. I'm like, the man's still thirsty, and I'm guessing he's still tired from walking. The Bible didn't say, and the Spirit came upon him as he began to minister and rejuvenated his body from head to toe so he could pour out of the Holy Spirit. Jesus takes this opportunity to teach on heavenly things in the midst of, and maybe because of, his physical situation. He uses this difficult situation to emphasize a spiritual concept. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come down here to this well." "Go ahead, go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped?" I'm confused at this point. Number one, my mouth is starting to get dry as I'm reading this. I'm like, "Pastor Nick, could you bring me my water bottle?" I'm thinking, Jesus still hasn't had his drink. And she gets this spiritual revelation, this word of knowledge dropped on her. Immediately she knows he's a prophet, or she thinks he's a prophet. and begins to ask about politics again, or cult culture. That's like if you came up here to the altar, and one of the pastoral staff came in and prophesied in your life and said something that was only in your innermost thinking and no one else could know, and you knew it was from God, and your response to pastor would be like, "Pastor, you just spoke something supernatural to me. It's got to be God. You must be a man of God. So I have one question for you. What's with the whole church denomination thing?" I'm confused as I read through the scripture. I'm like, I was tracking until this conversation took a turn. She's deflecting. Jesus had called her out on her innermost sins, and she deflects. Jesus replies, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while the Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" Pause here at verse 30. Did she ever get him his water? I'm like, we could guess. You know, theologians could shove something in there somewhere, right? But I don't read where she ever actually quenched his thirst. He's speaking on never thirsting again and drinking of living water. His physical body is described as being thirsty and weary, but it doesn't seem to matter to him all that much. So the people came streaming from the villages to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." Again, appealing to the physical. He's weary, he's tired, eat something. Then Jesus replies, "I have a kind of food that you know nothing about." And in typical disciple fashion, because they're so much like us, "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained the whole concept. I love how scripture, the narrative scripture, when we read the word, sometimes the key point of the whole message is not taking place in time as if you were walking in that story. The woman isn't there at this point, and the Bible says here, Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." So here he is, weary physically, tired, thirsty, and then he hasn't eaten, but they think he did. And he's telling them, that's not what it's about. Verse 35, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it is true. I sent you to harvest where you did not plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." Jesus demonstrates that he's doing the will of God, and that brings satisfaction that goes beyond our immediate needs. Too many times we tie our physical satisfaction to the will of God. Well, if God wanted me here, then things would be going well for me. Or I started doing this thing for God and things got more difficult. It must not be God's will. We intrinsically tie them. We've missed this whole part of what Jesus is doing throughout his earthly ministry. Paul talks about this in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, verse 11. "I'm not saying this because I am in need for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." As a pastor and a Christian and a missionary, it bugs me so much when I see cliche verses slapped on things out of context. When I see verses applied in people's lives when they're living, Christians who are living their life all about their own comfort, and they have, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's like, really, because you don't seem the kind of person who would be content when they're hungry or in want. Because that was the previous verse, 12 before 13. When you learn contentment in difficult or pleasing situations, or thirst, or satisfaction, when you learn to be content, no matter your physical state, then comes verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Until you've learned how to be strengthened by Christ, until you're, when you're still addicted to the physical comforts and the physical strength that comes from physical things, you do not know the strength that Christ gives. So you cannot do all things through Christ who strengthens you because you've never learned to be strengthened by Christ, because you're too busy being strengthened by the things of the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, but you don't know how to do that yet. To do that, you have to give up your dependence on other stuff. Verse 39, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because of what the woman had said. He told me everything I ever did. When they came to see him, they begged him, stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he indeed is the Savior of the world. Do you think their hospitality took care of his physical needs during those 2 days? I gotta assume they didn't just welcome him into their village, you know, knowing Hebrew customs, knowing the culture of the day, even our culture. You wouldn't welcome, hey, come stay in our house, stay in this place, and then leave them with nothing to eat or drink for the entire time they're there. When we focus on the will of God and make that our priority, everything else gets taken care of. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, 33. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of the unbeliever. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So what is this living water? The question is then. We see that the woman at the well mistook the living water at first for something that would just make her life a little easier. John 7, 37 says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he didn't leave it up for confusion or misinterpretation. Verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit. The living water is not the salvation experience. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So this isn't confused with those who have believed upon him as the Messiah, who were right there with him, who witnessed his crucifixion and his resurrection. All of those experiences they had is not the experience this verse is talking about. It says, for this meant the Spirit who was later to be received. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The living water referred to is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It didn't happen. Living water didn't flow from within them when they believed upon Jesus. Living water didn't flow from within them. Boldness didn't come from within them. None of that happened when they believed in Jesus. In fact, what happened when they believed upon Jesus and then he was crucified? What happened with all those who believed in him? They left. They dropped him like a hot rock. They betrayed him. Where was the living water? Where was the satisfaction in their souls through hard times? Hadn't been given yet. That's why they all left him. And then we see after the Pentecost experience, these same men who ditched him at his crucifixion, these same men, 10 of the 11 remaining disciples, are then martyred for their faith. They abandoned him at his crucifixion, but after the filling of the Holy Spirit, they're willing to go to death, and the stuff of this earth doesn't really matter anymore. Because after the filling of the Holy Spirit, they tasted of living waters. They've been filled with living waters. And what they witnessed Jesus do all along, now they could do too. Prior to that, they watched someone full of the Holy Spirit do all these things. After the Pentecost, they said, we can do these things too. It's the same Spirit that was in him that was in us. There was a disconnect between the things of the physical and the things of the spiritual when the Holy Spirit came in. If you're a believer in Christ today, I have a message for you if you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and you've been running on empty, this message for you. If you've never accepted Jesus in your life, this message is for you. I encourage you, if you've not given your heart to Jesus, if you're in here and you've not bent the knee and said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, I believe in you, and I want you to be king of my life. Man, today you can get saved and filled with the Spirit and get a head start on all everybody else that's been living as a Christian without being filled with the Spirit for so long. If you're tired of dealing with the emotional instability that comes with having your faith intrinsically tied to your physical comfort or the difficulty of your circumstances, Jesus is offering you living water. There's a lot of confusion amongst Christians as to why they still struggle with the things of the world. Why do we still struggle with the temptation? Why do we still struggle with the daily grind? Why do we know so many Christians, many of you in here, that have been bitten by the same bug of get, you know, I got to have this kind of house, I got to have this kind of thing, my neighbor had a side-by-side, I don't have a side-by-side, my neighbor, you're chasing after all the same things of the world. There's no difference in your agenda and your goals and your passions and your pursuits. But you know Jesus and they don't. Because you're a Christian who's still thirsty. You're still thirsty. You know Jesus, you've been forgiven of your sins, you got your ticket, you're on the way to heaven. But on this planet right now, you're like the disciples before Jesus, before the Pentecost, you're like the disciples who the slightest rocking of the boat causes you to skip church. Because you love Jesus, you know Jesus. You know, you believe him for forgiveness of your sins, but you're not satisfied deep down. You're still thirsty. Being filled with the Spirit is a deep satisfaction that goes down into your soul. It changes everything. It resets your agenda. It gets your eyes off of the things of this world. It makes it so that you might give something and know that, oh man, I might be giving too much. Or I might, you know, if I go into missions, I might live in a village for 20 years and I don't have a house. I don't have property to show for it. I don't, you know what? You know, I've been living in a parsonage for all these years, raising my kids in the village. And what opportunities won't my kids have? Or how, you know, all the other questions, all these things. But we would gladly take every hardship we face because I see people who have everything we don't, who live and pastor in places like Wasilla, and everything's great, and you can drive down the road to Fred Meyer's, and you have a home that you like, and you own property, and you're investing into your kids' future, and your kids have, you know, sporting opportunities, and you name it. There's, you know, all the things that you don't get if you live in the bush, all this stuff. And I see my fellow pastors and friends struggling with the same things, and sometimes dealing with worse issues than I am. And I'm like, when you're in the center of God's will, that's the only thing that changes it. You have Spirit-filled people who love Jesus and have disconnected the physical, and those are people who are doing well in the midst of trials, and then you have people who have everything on a silver platter and they're miserable. This isn't something you add to your life to make it easier. This is something that supersedes your fixation on temporary things and plants within you a deep longing for the kingdom of heaven. Why do you think Jesus' temptation took place right after he was filled with the Holy Spirit? I think there's a message there that we're missing. Because some of the songs we sang today, great songs, I loved it, the worship was spot on, I told Pastor, I almost sang myself out of preaching today. God was here. God is here. And the worship team did a great job leading us into the presence of God. Amen. But some of these songs we sing, I'm looking at it, I'm like, they're purposefully and truly emphasizing the wonderful, positive feelings and things of the Holy Spirit. He'll lead us into light. That's true. He leads us into spiritual light. But we're going to look here where the Holy Spirit deliberately leads you into some of the darkest places of your life you've ever been to. Like, takes you there. Says, turn left here. And you're like, yeah, but the sun's shining over there, and that's miserable. And God's like, yeah, that's where I want you to go. I've never heard a worship song about that. Maybe songwriters in here should get on that. Like, you know, yea, though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death. Who brought me to the valley of the shadow of death? Do we ever mention the fact that more often than not, God brought you there on purpose? Luke 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. He just got filled with the Spirit. What's the first thing he gets instruction? Now go to the desert for 40 days and don't eat anything and be tempted by the devil. Do we teach that? Today we're talking about Pentecost. Today we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to lie to you and say that if you come up here and feel the Holy Spirit fill you up and you drink from living waters and become satisfied deep in your soul, I'm not going to tell you that you might not walk out of here and face the darkest trial of your entire life. Because that's what my Bible says. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end he was hungry. See, I like it how the scriptures really just explain things to us. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now here, the devil's catching on. Every time I bring up a temptation, he quotes scripture. I can quote scripture too. That should be a wake-up call to all of us who read the Bible and we think we got it going on. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Then Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord God to test. Folks, just because someone quotes scripture doesn't mean God's speaking that what they're saying is saying. This is why when you attend church, and I encourage you, those of you I see taking notes, go back and read everything I said and everything I spoke on, and look at your own concordance and look at your own commentaries and pray about it yourself, so that something I said can't be twisted like the devil tried to twist scripture itself to tempt Jesus. I don't want anything I say to be twisted to mean something it didn't mean. There's a lot to unpack here. But there's two things that are relevant to today's message. Number one, Jesus had been filled with the Holy Spirit, had received the living water before putting his physical limitations to the test. When you get filled with that satisfaction, the devil's not going to like that. Your flesh isn't going to like that. When you drink of living water and realize, wow, this isn't just so that I don't have to go to the well anymore. This isn't just an accessory to my life. When I get filled with the Spirit of God, now all of a sudden my opinions and thoughts and ideas and everything changes. The things that we've been saving up for to buy or purchase, the direction our family's going, our goals and agendas all change. Because all of a sudden, you feel a satisfaction in your soul, and you'll look around at the things you've been thirstily striving after and realize, why am I doing this? I'm not even thirsty anymore. How many of you have ever eaten something, and then when you're full, you're like, I can't even look at it anymore? Have you ever had that? Even if it's a good meal. Sometimes it's something weird. Sometimes you get really, really hungry, and you'll eat something weird. Have you ever eaten something weird? Like something that you're like, just took out of the fridge cold and ate it because you're just starving, and then you're like, I can't. When you're satisfied, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden the things you've been chowing down on of this world, you realize, I'm not thirsty for that, hungry for that anymore. And your thinking begins to change. You don't just be like, well, let me get filled with the Holy Spirit so I can go on about my life and my agenda and just be less needy inside. It's a change, it's a shakeup. And then the second point that about this experience with Jesus is, it was the Holy Spirit who led him into the wilderness. It doesn't say Jesus got filled with the Holy Spirit and then through some twist of fate against his own will, he found himself in the desert. And the Holy Spirit helped him through that hard time. We can't look at hard times as something that happened to us and we need God's help to just get away from it or run away or get through. Because all throughout Scripture, we see God orchestrating events to where the worst, most terrible time of your life is what you're led into. As you weigh your desire, do I want to be filled with living water? Do I want to drink of the living water that is offered by Jesus today? Do not assume, as the woman in the well did, that it's going to make your life more comfortable. You're trading earthly comfort for spiritual satisfaction. And that will almost immediately be put to the test. Because when you become satisfied deep in your soul and you're no longer led around by the nose by the things of this world, the biggest, best offer of earthly things might be plastered right in front of you after you receive the Holy Spirit. It's often taught that the Holy Spirit will lead us out of tough times, will lead us into the light. How did we get in the darkness? Well, God certainly didn't do that to me. The devil did it. How did he get in the darkness? Well, my own foolishness or my own sin got me in this bad spot, and the Holy Spirit was going to come and rescue me and just bring me out of it. Never mind the ridiculous storm that almost killed the disciples that Jesus took a nap and just led them right into. Never mind the 40 days in the desert. Never mind the 40 years in the desert that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt into the desert. Guys, the physical hardships, the tough stuff, it's not something to run from and be drug out of. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you realize that you don't care anymore whether the sun is shining or whether it's raining. You realize that you found a peace that is better than all of that and the big, scary, dark, you know, the loss of a loved one. Let me tell you guys, 2025 sucked. My wife lost her father unexpectedly. While we were down there dealing with his death, my mom passed away in North Pole. We came up there to deal with my mom, and 10 days later, her grandma passes away back down in Kentucky. Guys, it wasn't fun. It wasn't pleasant. If I'd been given a choice, choose left or right, I would have gone the other direction from that experience. It wasn't fun. But God brought us through it. He didn't take us around it. He didn't take us, I'll show you a better way. That looks horrible. Let's go this way. He led us straight down into the valley and straight back out of the valley. And in the darkest of it, we began to see his hand at work in a way we never have before. We began to see him do stuff in church services that I'd been striving to try to make happen as a pastor. And when all of my efforts and my energy were stripped away, and I was emotionally laid bare, and I came to church and said, here's a scripture, here's what God's saying, take it or leave it. And that was the gist of my messages. And the Holy Spirit showed up and did things that I'd been trying and striving and toiling to do. But when I had nothing left and I was in the dark valley, God said, here's what I can do. And the church has grown, and we see families on the front row who've cursed God's name before. We see people coming to him. We see God doing it. God can't get us there without bringing us in the valley. You can't get the satisfaction that comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit while you're clinging wholeheartedly onto the things of the world. So we're not asking you today to come and put a silver lining or a gold filigree on your life called the Holy Spirit. We're not asking you to come and make things a little better. We're asking you to come and be emptied of yourself and be filled with Him. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He may take you by the hand and walk you into some of the most challenging, painful, most agonizing things that you've ever experienced in your life. And you might ask yourself this morning, well, then why do it? I mean, yeah, I'm thirsty right now. I'm thirsting in my soul. I'm striving after things, but I ain't going through that. Why do it if that could happen to me? Jesus said it to the woman, and so I'm going to leave you with today. Why do it? Why be filled with living? If you only knew the gift God has to you for you and who you're speaking to, then you would ask me and I would give you living water. Why drink of the living water? Why be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why choose Him over earthly needs and comfort? Because He's the God of the universe and He has a gift for you. And as the worship band begins to lead us today, if the prayer team could come, I believe that there are a lot of you who've been living the Christian life, and you're wondering, why am I not totally different and changed? Why do I hear testimonies of people whose lives got twisted around? Why do I still feel thirsty? Because you need to move on from the disciples before Pentecost to the disciples after Pentecost. Like, man, if I believe in Jesus, if I've had my soul saved, why do I turn my